I have a heavy subject on my heart. Burden, however you want to say it. This is one of the most severe, no, not quite the right word. This is one of the most serious, that's a better word, serious, if not the most serious subject in the Bible. It's something that makes you quake. And fear when you think about it, if you really think on it. I'm thankful for a pretty decent night last night. I'm feeling pretty good this morning. I'm glad to have been able to be here. I've looked forward to this meeting for quite a while. I was anxious to get Sister Molly to Kentucky. I love the state of Kentucky, and I wanted to shore Kentucky. There's a lot of places I want to shore, all the way to England if I can get us there. And want to go down. There's some pretty area down south of here, the couple that I love in the Lord, and they've been good to me. I appreciate them. I'll go see their place and some other friends down there for a little bit. And then it's off to see the Grand Pumpkin that I hadn't got to see in about, well, since Christmas time, last time I saw Delaney. So we desire your prayers as we travel and work for the Lord this summer. Yes. Don't know where all we will go at this point. Yes. Paige, sometimes she says things, and I said, now listen, girl. I said, the one thing you don't do, I said, you don't tell anybody that Poppy's going somewhere till I give you a exact signal I'm going. Because there's been evangelist been over here, supposed to be, and he was over here. Or vice versa. And I don't need somebody to say, well, Brother Carl's coming. I didn't tell you that. She did. So the best thing you do is be quiet till I give you an absolute sign, then you can spread the word if you want to. Let's go to the good book of Psalms. And again, we desire your prayers. The 9th chapter of Psalms and the 17th verse, we want to look here. It said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Now I want to talk on hell this morning. It is a subject that, in a sense, preachers don't want to preach, and in a sense, we do. Because it's something that all of us must remember and think about and consider, because if you and I are not saved at the end of our life, we're going to the place of torment. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. It's an absolute must that you and I will descend, and the statement will be, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. So this morning we want to study on hell. Want to talk about it, consider it, and weigh it out. And he said here, the wicked shall be. It's not an if and an, it shall. Absolute, with no doubt about it, shall be turned into hell. The wicked now. So the wicked are absolutely going there. But you say, I'm not wicked. Are you saved? But then it said, and all nations that forget God. That scripture covers everybody. There's nobody in the world that this don't cover. If you're wicked, you're going there. But if you forget God, you're going there. And somebody said, that's pretty serious. That's pretty solemn. It is. But I'm going to tell you, when you think about the word forget, and think about what it means, the very fact that you would land there because of that word is a fact of what you're doing to God, what you're doing to your own soul, what you're being involved with. It means to slight, to neglect. That's what forget means, to slight, to neglect. Slight means to neglect, to disregard from the consideration that a thing is of little value and unworthy of notice as the slight of the divine commands and the offers of mercy. Listen this morning, folks. The plan of salvation is a great plan this morning. The plan of salvation has been brought about by the death of Jesus Christ the righteous. Nobody else brought it about. He brought it about. And when you and I disregard that, put a slight to that, neglect that, push it down, walk over it, turn it off, push it back. Listen, folks, that's a high, high offense. in the hands of God. The minds of God. God give it. Jesus done it. And the fact that you put this down, listen, the fact that you've listened to and heard the gospel, some of you for many, many years, and the preaching, if nothing else, of 12 years of this camp meeting, there's probably been people here every year. And if we turn down this serious and not consider the things that God wants us to consider and weigh and think about, I'm going to tell you, that's an offense to God. And He has a right to send us to a devil's hell. To neglect is to admit by carelessness or design. To neglect duty or business. To slight, not to notice. To forbear, to treat with attention or respect, or to postpone. There is a lot of people that's lost today because they neglected. One moment. It don't take a long time to get to hell, folks. It's a quick trip. But the bottom line is, they neglected. They had a chance. The Lord dealing and calling and begging and pleading. And He doesn't have to do it but one time. The Bible, the way I understand it, it said there that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Listen, I believe God will deal with every soul at least one time in their life. And most generally more than that one time. But there is a place that God can totally say, this is your last call, and He can back off forever. I've known of that happening. My mother said there was a man down in Mississippi that God quit dealing with him. He told him, this is your last call. He knew that he could never make heaven. He would stand up and cry in revival meetings and beg people to get saved, and said, I can do nothing but go to hell. I would never have a chance again. God said, it's true. Listen, folks, that's the worst thing you and I could ever hear. But there's people that hear that. Brother Egbert Allen, most people here probably don't know Brother Egbert Allen. I worked with him. He was in an old country revival in a country schoolhouse in Missouri one time many years ago. And he had been dealt with by God and dealt with and dealt with and called, and he kept turning it down. And the night that he got saved, he said the Lord spoke to him and said, this is your last call. I'm going to tell you, don't push God that far. Because at that point, you're in a real close place. And you can make the wrong move, the wrong thing. You can connect for a moment. Listen, folks, it don't take much for you and I to die. We can die instantly and go right out into eternity. So the consequence here, you don't want to neglect to do what God asks you to do. And the Lord told him, He said, this is your last call. And he thought about it, and he considered it, and he found himself at an altar. And the Lord saved him and delivered him. Called him to preach and used him for many, many years. But the bottom line is, if we forget, if we slight God, turn Him down, push Him away. I don't want to have nothing to do with you. Listen, a man can do a woman that way, or a woman can do a man that way. But for you and I to do God that way is a high offense in God's eyes. We need to say, come, Lord Jesus. We need to say, deal with me. Call me. Work with me. Help me. But instead, people are slighting Him, neglecting Him, pushing Him away. There's tracts that I've read that they had turned it down and waited. One week too late, or 1 hour too late, where the girl, God had dealt with her, and she kind of pushed it off, said, in 6 months I'll take care of the matters of my soul. And God kept dealing with her and kept dealing with her. And she said, well, in 5 months I'll take care of them. I'm not exactly perfect on the time here, except maybe the end. And said, I'll take care of the matters of my soul in 5 months. Well, that kind of helped a little bit. But in a little bit, God came around again and started calling and working. And she said, well, in 4 months I'll take care of the matters of my soul. And then it got down to 3 months and 2 months and 1 month. And then it got down, I think, to 1 week. And on her deathbed, she was crying, I'm 1 week too late. 1 week, God quit dealing with her. He gave her a call over and over and over. And she turned it down and turned it down and turned it down. And then when it got down to the deal, He backed off. Listen, folks, if He's not calling when working with you, when it's time for you to get saved, you're in trouble. So we better do what God wants us to do. It's time to move. It's time to beg. It's time to plead. It's time to humble. It's time to get out prostrate before God and say, Lord, have mercy on my soul, praise God. And Brother Salmon said, he prayed and he prayed and he couldn't get anywhere. Finally he said, Lord, if you can do anything for me, have mercy on my soul. And when he did, God touched him and saved him and delivered him. And he said he'd come back up shouting or laughing and praising God. Listen tonight, it's time to praise God for salvation. Let's go to Isaiah the 5th chapter. Hell is a place or state of torture and punishment for the wicked after death. The infernal powers of evil and darkness, torment and anguish, something that causes agony. Listen, hell is real. It's real. It's not a myth. It's not something that just don't exist. It's an absolute. There was another track. This track was two brothers, a literal brother, natural brother, not just brothers in the Lord. And one of them was sick. And he lived down in the state of Georgia. And so the one that was had come down to help his brother, to work with his brother, to care for him, he was working with him and he was saved. And he said up in the night that the man died, he had a vision. And he said in this vision, he said the most horrible creature come up out of the swamps of Georgia. And he come in the back door and he got close to his brother. And when he did, said this little man popped up out from the brother that was dying. And popped up and started shrieking and he started running and said this thing was right on his trail. And he chased him around and he chased him around and he chased him around. And all of a sudden he reached out and he grabbed him. And he got a hold of him and said the little man was shrieking and crying and hollering. And said that thing took him out the back door down into the swamps of Georgia. And he said he got up and he come in there. His brother was dead. He saw a vision of a lost soul. Oh, don't be that lost soul. I'm begging you this morning, if somebody's here that's not prepared to be God, don't be that lost soul. Don't be that one. I'm going to tell you the devil's real and hell is real and the devil's angels are real and they're doing everything they can to take you there. And the only thing that's going to keep you there is the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And you and I need every bit of it every day, praise God. Oh, hell. Hell is real. Place or state of torture and torment, punishment. All right, let's go to Isaiah the 5th chapter. Isaiah 5. Hell. About the 11th verse, 5 and 11 here of the good book of Isaiah. It said, woe to them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue in the night to wine and inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. Open her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Now, it said here, woe to them. There is people that start the day drinking. And they drink off and on all day long. They go to gatherings and they go to parties and they go to business deals and they drink. And they follow strong drink. Now, Oklahoma is in a sense, a Bible state. But we have made some of the most serious mistakes, in my opinion, when we legalized medical marijuana. And when we allowed strong beer to be put in any place, I walked down an aisle of the grocery store, and they were right in the process of changing everything out. And I walked down the aisle, there was nothing on any shelf, I thought. I looked at it, and a lady that worked there walked by. I didn't know who she was, walked by, but I knew she was an employee. And I said, "What happened here?" She said, "That's where we're fixing to switch out to all the strong beer." And I remember my lax statement, but knowing me, I probably said, "Well, shame on the devil." That bad. She said, "That's true." She agreed with me. I went into Aldi's. Now, I shop Aldi's some, Molly and I do, and I've done it since they come to Shawnee, and went in there, and used to, they might have a little bit of beer, but didn't have hardly anything. And I went in there, and come down one aisle, at the end of that aisle, it's kind of a horseshoe-like deal, and it was full of wine and beer and stuff like that. And I looked at it, and I thought, "You're doing it?" So I talked to the clerk about it. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I'm highly disappointed. I said, I'm a minister. I preach against that stuff. Bible teaches against it." And I said, "You guys have gotten more than you've ever had." She said, "It was required by law." I said, "Huh?" I said, "The government can make you put it in here?" Well, maybe that's not quite the way to say it, but anyway, we got it. And I said, "Well, I'm sorry that you've got it. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby shall not be wise." I'm going to tell you, whiskey and beer and liquor and all of that stuff, the best thing to do with it is get rid of all of it. If every cigarette factory and every winery went out of business and never started again, I'd be shouting all the time, praise God. I'm going to tell you, it's a degradation, it's a curse, it's a bad thing that's happened to the United States, and it is dooming thousands and thousands of people and makes them where that God has a hard time. They've been people come to the altar. Had a man come into Shawnee when I was pastor there, not too awful long before I resigned. And he come in and he talked to some people, and I was back in my office studying and praying, and this is when I was getting over to Rebecca Ann, and back there, and he come knocked on the door and said, "A man out here wants to talk to you." And I said, "All right," and I went out and I took one, and I knew this man was lit. And he said, "I'd like to do some praying." So I looked the situation over, and we were right down at service time. We had about 15 out-of-state guests there. And I thought, if I get involved with this right now, I'm going to get in trouble. So I said, "Could you do me a favor?" He said, "Okay." I said, "Would you stay for service and we pray after? Would that be all right?" He said, "Yeah, that'd be fine." Well, the big mistake that I didn't realize happened is he went back and told people in the back of the crowd that I refused to pray with him. I didn't refuse to pray with him. And he come up later, he done what he done. We done what I asked him to do. And he come up there and we got to working with him, and I couldn't deal with him. Listen, folks, people that are alcohol driven or alcohol soaked, or however you want to say it, those people, you can't deal with them. They're not rational. And if they're there, they want to come up. There have been people, many people, or different people, has come up the altar. And the ministers, at least some of the ones that I've worked with, has got a signal to one another that this man's lit. He's been drinking. You can usually smell it, know it. But they'll make a deal, and they let them know that this person's got a problem. And usually you can't do much with them because of their condition. So here is the state of things. They have the harp, and they have the viol, and they have the tavern, and they have the pipe, and they have the wine. They're in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Now here's my point in part of this. Are you regarding the work of God? Said they regard not. Now then, you can be drunk on something besides wine and liquor. You can be drunk on the things of the world. You can have your mind set in that, and you don't want to do anything but go have the good times of the world. And you're that away, and you're not regarding. Listen, folks, today, these services are held to the glory and the honor of God. and they're hell for souls. They're hell that people might make heaven, be blessed, saved, sanctified, healed, satisfied, encouraged, uplifted, whatever you want to call it. They are hell for the good of souls. And consequently, if you and I come in here and do not regard, push aside, again, neglect, slight, forget. I don't want to have nothing to do with it. All you're doing is just here to be seen maybe, or to have a good time, or to sit around and talk, or eat and drink and be merry. Listen, folks, today, those people that regard not the work of God is going to have trouble one day. Regard not the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands. He's dealing, He's calling, He's working, He's being involved. He's here because we need Him. He's here because He wants to be here. He's here to help you and I, and yet we're pushing Him back. I don't want to do that. Now, saints, we can push Him back too. We can say, no, I don't want to do that. The Lord could be calling us to a deeper work. The Lord could be helping us to see, you need to do this and move in here and learn that and do this. Like was preached last night. I heard Sister Angela didn't know what I preached yesterday morning. But I was telling them, you need to learn the Bible. You need to learn the doctrines. You need to be involved in the things of God. And we can push those things back. And when we do, folks, it's going to hurt us. Now, I'm not going to say we're going to be lost over, but you can backslide if you keep going in that way. You can get yourself in trouble by pushing back on God. So they don't want to regard the work of the Lord. They want to regard the Word of God. They don't want to regard the power of God. They don't want to consider the operation of His dealings and callings. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. Because they have no knowledge, and the reason they don't is because they push back. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude are dried with thirst. And said, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Yeah. Brother Sammons had a vision one time. He was begging the Lord to give him a deeper burden. And this vision, he had it one night. He said this vision, he said there was a road going down. And he said it was full of people going. He said out here was a big chasm or canyon. And he said he was over here and he was going backwards, waving to them that way. They were going that way. And he said, I could hear them going over, or see them going over the edge. He said, I could hear them screaming and hollering and crying out as they plunged down into the fathomless depth. There was nothing to stop them. The crowd was so heavy and the stream was so strong that once they got close, they couldn't stop. And he was begging them and pleading them, turn around, stop, don't do it. But he said they were going anyway. I'm going to tell you, you can get caught up in something and just keep going. Yeah. And you can't stop. Yeah. Just go on and on. It takes the power of God. Yeah. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. Open her mouth without measure. And their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall ascend into it, and the mean man shall be brought down. Listen, folks, today, I don't care how rich we are, I don't care how powerful we are, I don't care how much glory you've got, or your pomp you've got, the bottom line is, it said, shall descend into it. And listen, folks, there's rich men in hell. There's doctors, there's lawyers, they're just rich men, there's powerful men, there's senators and congressmen, people that have died, lost, and gone out into eternity and are burning in a devil's hell. Listen, folks, today, because they didn't regard the work of God, they didn't do anything with the work of His hand, so to speak, and they're in trouble. I had an uncle. No, Rebecca Ann had an uncle. He lived in Myrtle, Missouri. He was just down the street from the chapel. He could see it from his house. And he used to tell the people, now he was a good man. I'm not saying he wasn't, because he would. Rebecca spoke high of Uncle Andrew. But he would look down there and he would tell his sainted wife that I'm just as good as anybody in that chapel down there. And he lived his life that way. They begged him to get saved. I think maybe he'd go to meeting and the meetings and the camp meetings and different things going on. And he just kept going that way year after year after year. I'm a good man. There's a lot of good people out here that's going to be lost in hell. They're going to be lost because they don't accept the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't plead. They don't repent. They don't get out to where God wants them to receive that. And they're lost. And he went on. And he went on. And he got older. He was well established. His people in the community loved him. He was well regarded. His name was Saul. And they was highly respected. No, his name wasn't Saul neither. His wife was a Saul. He was a Hall, I believe it was. And Uncle Andrew Hall. But anyway, one day he died. And I got the horror in my mind here some time back. I thought this was a good man. I've heard much good about him, except that he didn't live for God. And it dawned on me something I'd never thought about. Do you know what the last sin was that he committed? Was the sin of rejection. One last time. There has been God dealing with souls, I would say, right down on their deathbed, calling them and pleading with them. There have been people saying, pray. There have been people begging them, praying for them, and working with them. And they just kept being stiff-armed. No, I won't do it. And they stepped out in eternity, and the last sin they committed was the sin of rejection. And that'll cause them to be lost. Because they rejected Christ and His blood and His power and His grace. All right, let's go to 10 and 28 of Matthew. 10 and 28 of Matthew. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear. What is fear? Fear is a feeling of alarm or disquiet caused by awareness or expectation of danger, to be afraid of, to be in awe of, to have respect and look with great admiration to one. All right. It said, but fear Him. Fear Him which is able to destroy. In other words, to cast, to put, both soul and body in hell. That's the one you're supposed to fear. Not them which can kill the body but not able to deal with the soul or kill the soul, but rather fear Him. In other words, Christ and God. Fear that one that has the power and the authority and the right to cast people into a devil's hell over and over and over. All right, let's go to 25. 25 of Matthew. 25 of Matthew. He says here, 25 and 30. He says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. In other words, the darkest dark you can have. Have you ever been in a cave? What did you see when they turned the lights off? Could you see your hand in front of your face? No. I've been there, done that. And been there, and it's just the darkest dark. That's what this is talking about. Outer darkness. And then he said, where there should be weeping. Now it's something to cry. It's something to weep. Here, but this weeping is talking about to mourn, to grieve, to shed tears. There's another place talks about weeping and wailing. Wailing is to grieve or protest audibly, to lament, to make a high-pitched, mournful sound or cry. And it said gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? It means to grind together, strike together, as in anger. Now listen, folks, today, it said here that there's going to be weeping. Another place, like I said, going to be wailing. There's going to be gnashing of teeth. Listen, folks, this is going to be a weeping that never quits. I grieve for my dead wife. There was times I actually timed it by just accident that I cried solid for 40-something minutes at a whack. 20-something minutes. And sometimes I'd cry over and over and over. But it would come to an end. It would stop for a period of time. Then it'd start again, Sister Mary. There we go again. I'm going to tell you, this right here is not going to quit. This is going to be a remorse. This is going to be a pain. This is going to be an anguish where you're grinding your teeth. You can't get out. It don't stop. The fire, the demons, and everything that's there is going to be there, and you're going to be there, and you're going to realize, I can never get out of this place. I've done it. Listen, folks, today, if we can open up hell and bring people back from hell, these altars couldn't hold them all. They would want to be delivered. They would want to be saved because they'd rejected and turned down. They had ended up in a place of torment. They was in audibly the worst place that they could ever get in. Burning and fire. Let me tell you what. I want to start a fire, and I want you to go out there and stand in it for a while. How many want to do that? If you don't want to do it naturally, why do you want to do it spiritually? Because that fire will go out. This fire will never, it's eternal, it's everlasting, it's going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. You can never stop it. There's no fire trucks that's going to come by. There's nobody going to give you water. There's nobody going to help you in any way. You're going to cry, you're going to lament, you're going to weep, you're going to wail, you're going to grind your teeth and gnash your teeth. It's going to be pure horror. Yeah. There ain't no way to describe it but horror. And hell on earth, so to speak. Well, it's worse than hell on earth because it's hell itself. Oh, today. He said, outer darkness, be weeping and gnashing. All right, let's go to Luke, the 16th chapter. Let's look at what the Bible says and a pretty distinct deal about hell. He said, there was a 16:19 of Luke said, there was a certain man, certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. Now this was a person. This is not a fictitious. This is not just a fable. This is not a parable. There was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple, another in fine linen, and he fared sumptuously. In other words, he was doing well. And then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. What a trip. Praise God, what a trip. By the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell. And in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Fire! Yes. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence, thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren. They may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they hear not Moses. Now again, this gets back to Isaiah. In other words, if they don't hear the gospel, if they don't regard the work of God, if they won't hear the messages, Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. That sends a shudder through me. There is people that is rejected and turned God down over and over and over down through the years. And that's their only hope right there. That's their hope. Now then, the beggar died. was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried, and in hell. Said they go down into hell quickly. Back in Isaiah, it's the 55th chapter and 16th verse. They go to hell quickly. He went there. Said being in torments. Tormented means great pain or anguish, a source of harassment or pain. There is not any pain that's going to be like this pain. I had some chickens one time. Well, I used to raise chickens. And we had a chicken house. Wasn't real big, but it was about as wide maybe as from here to this wall and not as long from here to that wall. And on the outside, we had some metal cages that we had chickens in also. And that, at night one time, this chicken house got on fire. And we discovered it, and we were trying to do what we could do. And as I rushed out there, those chickens that was in the metal cage, they was just jumping up and down and moving and flipping and flopping and doing everything they could do. They couldn't get out of there. It was hot. It was burning. They were right there by the heat. They were right there by the flame. And some of them were still alive. Like I said, they were just, their feet were just going up and down. They were moving around and making noise. And they were scared and they didn't know what was going on. They wanted to get out of there. They couldn't get out of there. Listen, folks, it's going to be this way in hell. The flames are going to be raging and there's no way you can get away from it. You can't run. You can't get out. You can't pay the devil. Listen, I don't know if the rich man thought maybe, or some rich men think maybe they can pay their way out of hell if they get there. There's not a purgatory. There's a hell and there's a heaven. There's no in between. And when you die, you're going to go to one or the other. It's going to be quick and it's going to be ever and ever and ever. It'll never change. Being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, I don't know if this is the only time this ever happened or if there's a chance that people can do this occasionally or can do it all the time. This is what it doesn't say. And the commentators, but the bottom line was, he looked up and he saw something. Now, can you imagine if you were starving to death and right over there was the finest meal, the finest meal that you love and desire that you could want and you couldn't get to it. And you looked at it and you wanted to get a hold of it. You wanted to get a bite full, a mouthful. You wanted to have that food but you couldn't get to it. And it was sitting there and that would be torture. That'd be torture, folks. Look at that food. If I was starving to death and a big old cattleman steak were laying there on the table with a baked potato and everything to go with it, I'm going to tell you it would torment me to be able to look up and see the glory, the power, the singing, the light. I have read people that died and went to heaven and come back. And those people that went said the light was the most glorious light they had ever seen. I've heard of the singing, or read of the singing that was there, and they said the singing was beyond anything that you could ever sing here. And to look at that, and you're burning. And you're not dying, you're just burning. Constantly. Flames. You're being in torment. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Listen, folks, we need to pray for mercy now. It's not going to do us any good to pray over there. We're going to need to pray now. We have no promise of any mercy after we die. So he said, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. This is pretty descriptive of hell. How many of you want to go there? Have you ever thought about being lost? Thought about spending eternity? Not a week or a weekend? Or maybe 2 weeks or 3 weeks? But I'm talking about all eternity. Forever and ever and ever being in hell. Never getting out. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." You have your five senses in hell. He can see, he can speak, he can hear, he can feel, he can taste. He had all of that. All of that's going with you to hell. And I'm going to tell you what, this is something that has disturbed me in a sense over the years, is the fact that people that get in hell and they're burning, they're going to remember back the services that they turned God down in. They're going to remember back the presence of God. They're going to remember back the blessings of God. They're going to remember back what God had done for them and how it had been good to them. They weren't saved, but God's still good to the righteous and the unrighteous, to the saved and the unsaved, to the good and the just. I'm going to tell you, He's good to everybody. God is good. He's good all the time, Brother Jerry Lennon said. I'm going to tell you that's true. And you're going to think about what? Listen, the greatest thing is the absence of the presence of God in hell. He'll never be there. He won't go there. But this man got to see a little bit of it, a glimpse of it. He got to look at it. You imagine the torment. And then he thought, I had a chance. I remember Jesus calling me. I remember the conviction. I remember the dealing. But I turned it down. And listen, folks, that worm is going to eat at you and gnaw you all eternity. Thinking you had a chance. Thinking you could have been saved. Thinking you could have been in heaven. Thinking you could have missed hell. And you turned it down. And now then you're burning forever. There are thousands and thousands. How many can tell me how many people die an hour around the world? There are 6,000 and something people die per hour around the world. An hour. One day I multiplied that out by 24 hours. That's between 150 and 160 something thousand people in a 24 hour period. Now then, that's larger than many towns and even cities in the United States and around the world. I'm sure there are places in India ain't there not that big. There's places in the United States. Well, Shawnee, where I live, is about 35,000. Oklahoma City's much bigger than that. Tulsa's much bigger than that. Lexington's much bigger than that. Louisville's much bigger than that. But the bottom line is, that's the amount of people that die for 24 hours every day. That is a national, the world statistic. I'd heard this years ago, and Brother Clinton Crummy and I was talking one time several years ago, and he said, "Yes, sir, I looked it up." And it was still the same figure I had heard way back there. I said, "It's still," he said, "Yes, sir, it's still 6,200 and something, whatever it is. But it's over 6,000 people." My daughter asked me, said, "Well, Dad," or I got to thinking, her and I was talking, I got to thinking, I thought, well, if that many people die, why is the population going up instead of down? Because the birth rate's about twice that per day. It's about 300,000 a day. Well, still the bottom line is there's a lot of people out of that 150 something thousand people that's lost. I venture to say, a lot of them are lost. Think about that. Think about that. Could it be you? When are you going to die? How's your end going to be? Will you have a chance to pray? It said, the rich man died, and he lived in hell. He was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in a bosom. It didn't take him 3 weeks to get there, according to this. It was quickly. And then Abraham walked him through it. Son, remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. There are not going to be any Rolls Royces in hell. There's not going to be your favorite TV show in hell. There's not going to be your famous favorite worldly song in hell. There may, I don't know what's going to be down there, but it ain't going to be any of that. It's going to be pain and anguish and torment. It's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be desiring that I could have gotten saved on the 19th of May of 2019, and that will go over and over and over. I know I'm repeating myself here, but I want you to get the picture and never forget it. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. I had five brethren. But Abraham passed that by real easy, didn't he? If he don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Let's go to Mark 9. Mark the 9th chapter. And let's begin to wrap this on down. 9th chapter and the 43rd verse, I think, where I want to begin reading. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to enter for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands that go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm died not, the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm died not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm died not, and the fire is not quenched. All right, what's this talking about? They're talking about cutting your literal hand off. Talking about plugging out your eye, your natural eyes. They're talking about cutting your foot off, natural foot. It could be, but I think it's something different than that. I think it has a spiritual connotation. In other words, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. In other words, let me tell you, if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, it's time to quit it. It's time to cut it off, time to stop. It's time to do different. It's time to get your act in order. If your foot is taking you to places that you shouldn't go, it's time to stop. It's time to stop it, to cut it off. If you're looking at things that you shouldn't look at, it's time to stop. It's better thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye. In other words, it's better to stop these things and to go on and get saved and live for God and do. Where the worm died not, and the fire is not quenched. Fire is not quenched. Quench means to put out or to extinguish. Quench. It never be quenched. Where the worm died not. Now the commentators are a little different on this, what this really means. But it could mean your conscience. That's there for all eternity, eating and working. All right, let's go to Revelation 20 and 10. And 21 and 8. 20 and 10 of Revelation, we'll be through here in a minute. Hell. Said the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That said the devil that deceived them. Yeah. Folks, if you end up lost, it's because the devil has deceived you in one way or another. He pulled one off, so to speak. He loves to do it. He is deceiving thousands and thousands of people every moment, every day. It's his business. It's his job. The devil's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's been that way from the beginning. I've never been able to understand how people could get him in heaven and have him cast out when he was a liar from the very beginning. There are no liars in heaven. There are liars in hell, but there are no liars in heaven. And so, here, he said the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Uh-oh. Now we talked about rich men, but this talks about a false prophet. You mean false prophets or preachers are there? Yes. There's going to be preachers lost in a devil's hell that has deceived multitudes of people. They have done all they could do. We have people in this country right today, false prophets, that have mega churches that want to preach the riches are, that's not the word of it. It is a prosperity gospel. A prosperity gospel. There's one in Houston, I think, holds 30,000 people. And they come by the multitudes. And they listen. And they're not told about hell, I dare say. I don't figure they're told about repentance. They're talked about how they can get richer and richer and richer. Listen, the only richer that I want to have is richer in Jesus. And that was told to us how we could get it last night. And it had been told to us in this meeting. Lord, help us. The false prophet. In other words, there's people out there that will tell you the wrong thing and they themselves are going to end up in hell and you're going to follow them if you're not careful. Preachers, I want to challenge you to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. All right, 21 and 8. 21 and 8 of Revelations. He said, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now they said the fearful and the unbelieving. I want to beg you to have faith in God. I want to beg you to have the right fear. I want to beg you, if you're doing any abominable things, it's time to stop it. If you're murdering people with your tongue, and I'm not talking about guns here, I'm talking about murdering people, slaughtering people, destroying their credibility, it's time to quit it. Any whoremongers. Let's see, the Bible said there, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers or adulterers, God will judge. And not quite right, but it's close to it. He is going to deal with anybody that's doing the wrong thing. Sorcerers, idolaters. Now we heard about idolatry twice in this meeting. Brother Marty, brought it quite close. Basically, idolatry is anybody that puts anything between them and God and worships that instead of the great God. And do you know that is done in many ways today? There is people that have made idols out of sports, that's made idols out of doctors, that's made idols out of lawyers, that's made idols out of riches. There's just various things that people have made idols out of. I used to clean a large house, 10 to 12,000 square foot. It had a built-in bar area. I'm talking about a wet bar. And as you went down here, down into this wet bar, and you had the bar part here, and you had things here and down here where you store stuff, and you'd step down in it, and we'd be down in there. There's not a lot of area in here, but right back up over here on the right side, there was a hole in the wall, about so wide. And in that was a little red man. And I looked at that and I thought, that got to be an idol. But I got news for you. There's a lot more idols out there than just that. You can make a car an idol. You can make your wife or your husband an idol. You can make a child an idol. Let me tell you something that happened to a man in Mississippi many, many years ago. He was saved and living for God. He had a wife. He had several children. And God began to deal with him to preach the gospel. And he kept backing up. He kept saying, Lord, I have too many children to preach the gospel. So one day a child died just like that. Went right on out into eternity. And they're wailing and weeping and crying. And he went back to the Lord. And he began to talk to him. And the Lord said, the Lord told him, said, you told me you had too many. We can tell God, I don't want to get saved because of this or this. But God can remove that. He can take the stumbling blocks out of the way if he wants to. Well, he still was hesitating. He didn't get the lesson on the first round, Mama told me. So he's still holding out. I've got too many children. So another child died suddenly and went out into eternity. Let's not make God do that. Let's get the message now. Let's listen now You can say, I don't want to get saved because I want to hold on to this, or I want to hold on to that, or I've got a big idol in this, a big idol in that. Listen, folks, idolaters are going to go to hell. The band began to get the message. They'd already lost two children. And he eventually come around and began to preach the gospel. God wants you. He wants every one of us in here to serve God. He wants every one of us in here to be a saint. He wants every one of us in here to do what He wants us to do. Not what we want to do, but what He wants us to do. You can live for God. You can fear God in the right way. You can do the right thing. You can be saved and sanctified. You can have a life that's a blessing to you and to other people. You can do that. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now then, I want to address one other little thing. The man that was with me the night that I got saved. I didn't get saved with him at my side because I refused to do it. He worked 3 hours trying to get me saved. And I wouldn't. He said, if you just, bless his heart. He said, if you just humble your heart and get out of here and kneel, Carl, you could get saved. And I could have, because I've been under conviction for months and I wouldn't do it. Climbed in the car and I headed to the house. I wanted to be a multimillionaire. And the Lord let me know. He said, let me tell you something. He said, you can be ever so rich and I can take everything away in a moment's time. And then this man that was with me, and we're still good friends to this day after 47, 48 years. Well, a really longer than that because I knew him before I got, a while before I got saved. We'd done business with him. And his brother, he had had a younger brother that had died suddenly in a car wreck. Had devastated the family. And the Lord let me know, you're not too young to die. I was only 18. I was a youngster. Well, I wasn't a youngster, but I was a teenager. He worked with me and he dealt with me. Later, after I'd gotten saved and was living for the Lord and I was working and making a little bit of money, and he let me know, he said, Carl, he said, what you need to do on your taxes is you be straight up with the government. Because he quoted this scripture right here, said, all liars. He said, if you put something down or don't put something down and it's an outright lie to the IRS, that's a lie. I thought about what he was saying, and I got news for you. I have tried to be absolutely up straight in my taxes all these years. Then when I married Rebecca Ann, she was a tax person. I didn't know that when I first started going with her. And she was straight too. And so that made it real easy. Here a while back, I was doing my taxes. Well, I wasn't doing my taxes. I was getting it together to take to the tax man. And I was claiming the eating, so much eating that I had done in the gospel world. And so I was claiming so much in Monarch. And I'd eat in my trailer, I bought the food and so forth, and I was claiming so much time, so many days. And the Lord checked me. And I thought, no, I done that. But I just kind of put it on hold for a little bit. And in 2 or 3 days or a short time, the Lord helped me to see where I had, well no, I went back and found the paper that I'd wrote it all down on. I keep it on paper. And I wrote it down. And I looked at it and it dawned on me what I was doing. I had fasted during Monarch and I had not eaten those meals that I was claiming. So I quickly changed it. That's, and I'm not bragging here, but that's the way we need to be with God. We need to allow Him to check us and to work with us. Whereby if we're making a mistake, by honestly, with our taxes or anything, He can say, no, wait a minute. It wasn't just that away. And He'll point it out to you. Yeah. All liars. I'm going to tell you, be straight with your taxes. Be straight with your bookwork. Be straight with your life. live a life that God don't have to condemn or work with, and that the saints can't point a finger on, and that the devil can't have anything to do with. It's time to stand. Let's have a number. I appreciate your time, your attention, your love, and everything you've done for the three of us while we've been here. Hell is real, folks. It's time to pray. 409.